sometimes you find out things about your smarty pants friends, or like friends that you have in like one, you have that you are their friend because of one thing, but in fact you have like other people who know them for something else. And so I had a world collide moment related to Bill English recently. I know Bill English because, you know, we get to talk to him frequently from BibleAndBusiness.com. I think of him as a Bible teacher and a friend. But he's also this like super smarty pants dude who, big people in big places know for big things. And so I got a call the other day from a person very close to me. It's like, do you know Bill English? And I'm like, yes, I do know Bill English. And she was like, she almost fell out of her chair. She's like, I mean, like, you know him, like, you know him personally. I'm like, you mean like have his cell phone number, know him? And anyway, and so there you go. Bill, your fame is great. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Super smarty pants.
Totally. Super smarty pants, like good guy, like knows how to help people. Executive coach. That was what she was interested in. Like, he does he do executive coaching? I'm like, I think he does. I think this is one of the things he does. So,
my wife is not going to let me live down the super smarty pants. I know she's going to use that against me.
You could get some little, so you could get some little tags and have her sew them into the waistband. I'm just saying, it's, you know, it's a good indication of when we're wearing our pants backwards. I mean, you know, it's all those kinds of things. Okay, Bill, people were really, really afraid on Monday. So you know how when you take a piece of red cloth and you wave it around in front of a bull and it makes them go crazy? So I feel like when the people saw red in all of those market indices on Monday, they started going crazy. So can we talk a little bit about the market volatility this week?
Yeah, we can. I think it's normal. Markets never always just go up. They sometimes come down, and sometimes they come down in dramatic fashion. To my way of thinking, the market would just kind of corrected itself a little bit. And it wasn't really, I thought it was a lot ado about nothing, much ado about nothing. When you look at the market itself, now I tend to follow the Standard & Poor's more than the Dow Jones Industrial, because the S&P measures the most profitable 500 companies in the U.S., whereas the Dow Jones is just, you know, 30 companies. And so I think a 500 company measure is a little bit broader, a little bit more reliable measure. In the last 5 days, S&P has been down 5%. In the last month, it's been down 7%. But in the last 12 months, it's up 17%. So, you know, there's no need to panic here. The whole downturn was based on the July jobs report, coupled with a fear of a coming recession, coupled with this, I think, immature need for another rate cut from the Fed. And, you know, you put those three things together, and that fear index that we'll talk about in a minute kind of spiked. Market went down. It is an emotional thing. Markets are emotional. And it's just not something that we need to be all that concerned about. Now, if this goes on for 5 days, 10 days, 15 days straight, then you start to get, you know, back in, gosh, what was it, fall of 2008, when George Bush went up on stage and said basically said our banking system is almost, you know, toast. It's almost in the tank. We hemorrhaged jobs for several weeks. I mean, every day we were losing, or every week we were losing, you know, 100,000 or more jobs. Yeah, then you get concerned. Then you pull your money, put it on the sideline, that kind of thing. But we're nowhere near that.
So I like to know the beginning of things and the roots of things. And so I was curious, and I looked up what the S and the P in the S&P stand for, and they were like companies, people, and they were basically like intelligence gathering groups in the late 1800s. Like, they put together information so people could make good decisions. And so I appreciated learning that, like, this is about information gathering, and this is about applying what we know about the health of companies and the projections for their future. Like, that's what these indices are, I guess, maybe originally designed to do. They're help us designed to help us think through things. They're not supposed to be like inflaming our emotions. I feel like the Standard & Poor's guys originally were not like emotional people. They were, you know, they were like gathering data about the railroad and making sure people knew it. So talk with us about the fear index, because it's crazy. It's a little bit crazy to me that we're actually responding to something that is measuring anxiety, not something that's measuring, you know, how good a company is and whether or not we should be invested in it.
That's because anxiety plays such a huge part in the market. I mean, for people who think the market is this logical place, you just think again. Look, it's put out by the Chicago Board Options Exchange, and it's a measure of expected price fluctuations over the next 30 days, and specifically price fluctuations in the Standard & Poor's 500 Index options. So the options to buy in the future, that's what it's actually measuring. So a person could go out and say, I want the option to buy a stock at this price in the future, and it measures that option in the S&P 500 index. It's commonly called the fear index. We know that sentiment plays a big role in decision-making in the stock markets, and so it's a good idea to look at it. But it's far from perfect, and it's not really all that predictive. 1 month ago, now it's out of 100, right? So 1 month ago, July 9th, the VIX was sitting at 12.51 out of 100, 100 being the highest, zero being the lowest. On August 5th, in like one day, it jumped to 65.66, and today it's back down to 22. So you can see that in a very short period of time, the volatility index sat below 20 until I think it was either Thursday or Friday of last week. And then by Monday, it had jumped to 65. Now it's back down to 22. It's just a measure of anxiety in the market. Is it a thing to follow? No. Is it kind of a interesting thing to look at? Yeah, but I wouldn't base trading decisions on it.
So it's also called the VIX. VIX, for those of you wondering. And yes, it didn't take me long to say to myself, I feel like the VIX needs a little vapor rub, needs a little opening up.
Oh, yeah, I know, it does.
I know, that's my worst joke of the day. We are going to continue our conversation with Bill English here in just a moment. We're going to talk about where our trust should be placed. And we're going to talk about the trustworthiness of God and the certainty that we can have. And therefore, you know, not being anxious for anything. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about trust and God and, yes, risk. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. 150 million people actively use one particular app every month in the United States of America. I want that to be the Faith Radio app. How about you? If you're wondering how you could be encouraged in your faith at any time, anywhere, well, I got good news for you. There's literally an app for that. You can listen to Faith Radio live, any show on demand, no matter where you are at any time of the day or night. Download the free Faith Radio app right now. It's super easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. Let's connect faith to life. Who do you trust? How do you know who to trust? How much risk should we as Christians be taking? What does that even mean? And how could we bring all of that into the conversations that are happening in the culture today related to the, well, fluctuations in the financial markets? Our friend Bill English is here with us from BibleAndBusiness.com. Bill, let's talk a little bit about uncertainty in the Bible, trusting God, and then maybe you could talk a little bit also about risk.
Yeah, you know, when you ask the question, what does the Bible say about risk? And what does the Bible say about Christians assuming risk? In other words, taking on risk, and you know, engaging in risky behavior. I like to start with the person of God there. I like to start with who God is, because who God is always frames up the rest of the theology. And in my research, I learned that God is what we call impassible. It's a fancy word theologians use to mean that God cannot suffer injury or harm in the face of risk. God can immutability means he cannot change. Now, he does have feelings, but he doesn't, he's never growing, he's never developing, God is never inconsistent, he is unchangeable, right? That's immutability. But impassibility just means that he cannot undergo suffering, and he cannot have pain inflicted on him or a harm inflicted on him by an outside agent. Because if that was possible, then that outside agent would be greater than God. And we know that God is the greatest in every aspect in this universe. That's why I really take heart. I never understood this verse, Carmen, until I learned about God's impassibility. And that's John 16:33, where Christ says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And I used to kind of think, you know, I wonder what Christ is getting at there. Well, that's really it's kind of a passive way of saying nothing can harm me unless I let it harm me, right? And that's why when Christ went to the cross, he had to do so voluntarily, because no one could make him. No one could make him go. And so he has overcome the world. And then the next dot that I connect to that is this. When there's phraseology throughout Psalms, right, of, you know, find your refuge in God, those who take refuge in him, those who, you know, run to God when there is trouble, though that kind of a sentiment is just replete in the Psalms. When we go and we hide under the wings of God, as a little chicken does under the wings of his or her mother, we are going to a God that cannot be injured. We're going to a God that cannot be harmed. We're going to a God that cannot change and does not change, and extends to us his protection in the face of risk. And now there's some caveats to that, right? But that's where I go with this. I ground my security in who God is, but before what God does. Does that make sense?
Say that one more time.
I said I ground my security in who God is before I ground it in what he does.
Yeah, I think the other way maybe of saying the same thing is that I have an eternal perspective, even on my temporal experiences, right? I mean,
correct.
For me, there's this Christus Victor image that keeps coming forward as you're talking. Like, Jesus Christ has overcome. Christ is the victor. That doesn't mean that there is not still evil in the world and I am not still subject to it.
So let's talk about that evil in the world for just a moment. Here's several principles that I've gleaned from the scripture. One is this: when God calls a steward, which is what you and I are, and all Christians listening, we're all stewards. When God calls a steward to assume significant risk, he calls us to be strong and courageous while promising his presence as we take on that risk. You'll see that phraseology a lot in Deuteronomy and in Joshua. And even in 1 Samuel with David, you'll see that God says, go out and do this, take on this people, and be strong and courageous, and I will go with you. I think there's a principle there for us to hang on to. And he also calls us to give our life away, and that is sometimes associated with risk in the Bible. And I, you know, at some point I need to publish the word study here. I get that from Judges 5:18, where they almost gave their lives away in pursuit of that which advantaged God and his kingdom. So our ability to give our lives away is ours. We give it away, but when we do so, when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, there's always risk associated with that. There's always dangers that are going to come with that. And, you know, just I know we're up against the clock here. Just a couple other things. When God calls us to embrace risk, he calls us to embrace significant ministry, because there is no significant ministry without significant risk. This idea, Carmen, that in America, Christians can live a comfortable, safe, convenient, happy life and yet be highly effective for Jesus Christ, which is really trying to have the best of both worlds, I think is a canard. Our goal is to be faithful to God's call on our lives to advantage his kingdom, and that's going to mean disadvantaging ourselves economically, socially, reputationally, in some form or fashion. That's what it's going to mean. And that's part of counting the cost, right? I mean, that's part of what Christ says. You got to count the cost, because to follow me is going to be difficult. Sorry for my voice this morning. So let's disabuse ourselves that we can, as Christians, be 100% sold out to Jesus and have this comfortable, convenient, you know, safe life. No, we're going to have risk. But when God calls us to the risk, he's going to shoulder that with us, ask us to be strong and courageous, and he's going to go with us. And we hide under the wings of the Almighty, impassible, immutable God. And that's a great place to be.
I think that for me, Bill, there's also this, like, what's really at risk? I mean, God knows the end from the beginning. I'm headed home to him. He's working all things together for my good. What's really at risk? I mean, I'm already dead. Like, I've already died in Christ. I've been raised to Christ, in Christ, to newness of life. Everything that I have the opportunity to do is from him and for him. What can the world really do to me? And I realize that maybe that sounds over-spiritualized, but maybe we're not spiritualizing things enough in our everyday conversations. You know, I guess when my financial advisor would ask me, like, how much risk are you willing to endure? That is a question that is related to a particular subject matter area of my life, because there's really nothing, none of it's mine anyway. So, I mean, I'm a steward. And so I want to be a good steward. I do want to count the cost. I mean, all of those kinds of prudent parts of the conversation. But then in the end, I also want to be the person who's like, nothing is at risk, because God really does know the end from the beginning. God knows what's coming, and I am secure in him. I'm gonna run to the shelter of his wings.
You know, the third servant in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, who hid the one talent under the rock, saw so much risk that he didn't risk at all, and he was called a wicked and lazy servant. So there is balance in how much risk we take on. My thing is, the balance is not, I'm going to disagree with myself right now. The balance is not in how much risk we take on, it's in whether God called me to take on the risk. Mm. Because at the point where I am being martyred because of my faith, that's the greatest risk I can take, is to fear the one who can kill my body rather than fearing the one who can kill my soul, right? So the risk isn't how much you take on. The risk is, are you outside of God's will and God's protection when you take it on? That's really the question for a biblical Christian.
Okay, that is really helpful. I'm writing that down. That is so good. Bill, as always, thank you so much, brother.
You're welcome. Good to be with you.
Total smarty pants friend. I love it.